Fishermen tell us of strange items that they have found inside of fish. Things like a toothbrush, bubble gum, a rattlesnake, a golf ball. But our scripture today speaks of the most astonishing thing ever swallowed by a fish, and that is a man. Not just any man, but a prophet named Jonah. Now, the narrative of Jonah is one of the most amazing miracles of God's grace. And what we can learn from this prophet's disobedience in chapter 1, his prayer from chapter 2, his preaching chapter 3, and finally his displeasure chapter 4 can be life-changing. And so for the next several weeks, I look forward to studying Jonah and Jonah's God. Jonah's disobedience to God's command gives us really 5 points this morning. And our first point is Jonah's commission, which we see beginning in verse 1. Now the word of the Lord came unto Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, one day during the 8th century B.C., God spoke to one of the prophets from the northern kingdom named Jonah. Jonah, by the way, means dove, and he was the son of Amittai. Amittai means truth. And was told to do this, arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness has come up before me. I want us to understand Jonah's commission came from God, from the judge of all nations, who told him to do 2 things, as we see in verse 2, arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, cry against it, for their wickedness has come up before me. Go to Nineveh, God told Jonah. And then he secondly, I want you to preach against its sin. Warn them of God's coming judgment unless they repent. Now, what can we say about this evil place that God was about to judge? Well, the Bible tells us it was a great city because of its size and importance. It was originally built by Nimrod, and we see this in Genesis chapter 10. And was located on the eastern bank of the Tigris River, some 220 miles north of what is known today as Baghdad, Iraq. This city of Nineveh became the largest city in the world. It became the capital of the Assyrian Empire and the palace of King Sennacherib. And so again, it was a significant place. Which brings us now to our second point, and that is Jonah's disobedience, which we see in verse 3. But Jonah rose to flee unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord, and went down to Joppa, and he found a ship going to Tarshish, and he paid the fare thereof, and he went down into it to go with them unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. Instead of obediently making a months-long, 500-mile journey east to Nineveh, Jonah disobediently headed in the exact opposite direction. Got on a ship going to a place called Tarshish, which was some 2,000 miles to the west. So rather than go to the east, he went to the west. In fact, Tarshish was at the extreme end of the then-known world. Herodias, the Greek historian, identified Tarshish as Tartessus in southern Spain. Now, why did Jonah disobey God? I mean, he was a prophet, and prophets are to proclaim they are to be the spokesman for God. Why would he disobey God? Well, he was a rebel who didn't like what God had clearly told him to do. And the 2 reasons for Jonah's defiance were, Jonah knew, number 1, that the Ninevites were a wicked, violent, merciless people. For after they tortured and killed their enemies, they would put the corpse on display and later paint pictures to document their atrocities. And then secondly, after hearing God's message of coming judgment, Jonah was afraid the Ninevites might actually repent and be forgiven. And of course, in Jonah's mind, they didn't deserve forgiveness. He didn't want God to show them mercy. Now, if you recall, Jonah was obedient to deliver God's message of blessing to Israel regarding expanding its borders. We see that in 2 Kings chapter 14, but here he refused a message that could bless his enemies. He preferred instead God's fiery wrath to destroy these depraved people. Now let me ask you, do you have any enemies in your life? Do you have any Ninevites in your life? Maybe a person with whom God wants you to share the gospel. But like Jonah, you would rather see him or her judged by God than repent and be forgiven. Oh, you say, well, that's not me. I think sometimes we need to think more deeply what our attitude is towards our enemies. But please understand, God often goes to extremes in order to get his message of salvation and hope to our enemies, because God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And God uses you and me to speak this message of hope. And I say, be obedient. What a privilege God gives us to be his obedient spokesman of the truth that sets people free. Now, did Jonah actually believe that he could flee from the presence of God, who is omnipresent? I don't think so, but he did assume that he could flee from God's command. And so he paid the fare. But let me say, running from God's plan, disobeying God always requires a fare. And this expense is always very excessive. In fact, it costs the one paying not only money, but time, health, peace, and joy. Which means running from God's plan is never worth the cost. Well, we come now to our third point, and that is God's displeasure, which we see in verse 4. But the Lord sent out a great wind into the sea, and there was a mighty tempest in the sea. Because of Jonah's dereliction of duty, God sent out a great wind. And the Hebrew used here actually says God hurled the wind. And he did so with such fury and with such fierce force that the storm it created had the power to destroy Jonah's getaway ship. The end of verse 4 says that the ship was like to be broken. It was only a matter of time before it would be destroyed. That was how severe the storm was. Now, please understand, when we run from God and it gets windy, that's not just a chance event. That is God saying, I'm coming after you. I will not let you sin with impunity. I will not let you sin without consequences. Remember that verse in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 6, for whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth. And that word chasteneth means he corrects and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. Friends, God doesn't want disobedient children. He doesn't want you and me to disobey his commands. Now, what we see here is that Jonah's rebellion not only caused him problems, but it affected as well the sailors that were manning the ship. For verse 5 tells us, then the mariners were afraid and cried every man unto his God and cast forth the wares that were in the ship into the sea to lighten it of them. Again, when we run from God, the divine storms we cause rain down on everyone around us. Everyone suffers because of our disobedience. And I can speak from personal experience. When you sin, when I disobey God, when you disobey God, and he sends those storms affect everyone around us, or around me. Let me say, when you walk in sin, that storm affects the ministry here. When you walk in sin, that storm that God sends, and by the way, God sends storms, it affects your family. Everyone again suffers because of our disobedience. Well, this gale caused these sailors, as we just read, to do two things: to pray to their gods, and number two, to cast the cargo over the ship so that the ship could possibly ride out the storm. Now understand, if a ship arrived at its port without its cargo, there would be no profit for the journey. But this was such an extreme and dangerous situation that it was concluded it was far better to save the ship and its crew without any profit than to endanger their lives and never enjoy a profit again. But while the sailors were fighting to save their lives, what was Jonah doing? Look at the end of verse 5. But Jonah was gone down into the sides of the ship, and he lay and was fast asleep. One author writes, "You can get so far out of the will of God that you sleep through the storm designed to discipline you." The storm can be raging all around us, and we're almost dead to it. We don't even understand that God's trying to get our attention. Well, verse 6 tells us, "So the shipmaster came to him and said unto him, 'What meanest thou, O sleeper? What are you doing sleeping when there's such a storm raging all around us? Arise, call upon thy God, if so be that God will think upon us.'" I mean, we are desperate that we perish not. When Jonah failed to rightly respond to God's chastening, the Lord rebuked him, think about this, through an unbeliever. And I say how far from God a believer can go when a heathen sailor has to tell him to pray to your God. When the heathen around us have to tell us to pray, we're backslidden. We're a long ways from God. Now, if this rebellious prophet did indeed pray for deliverance from the storm, it is clear that his prayer, that Jonah's prayer, was not answered. Which brings us to our fourth point this morning, and that's Jonah's confession. Jonah's confession. Notice verse 7. "And they said, every one to his fellow, 'Come, and let us cast lots, that we may know for which cause or whose cause this evil is upon us.'" Well, the casting of lots, a practice like rolling dice, providentially fell, as we see at the end of verse 7, on Jonah. Remember, God is sovereignly in charge. And so unsurprisingly, Jonah was identified as the culprit. God was even in charge of the casting of lots, after which the sailors quickly asked him, as we see in verse 8, 5 questions about his background and the reason for his calamity. "Tell us, we pray thee, for whose cause this evil is upon us. What is thine occupation? Whence comest thou? What is thy country? Of what people art thou?" Well, Jonah's response, notice verse 9. He said, "I am a Hebrew," meaning I am one from beyond or from the other side. In other words, he was saying, "I'm an Israelite." And then Jonah said, "I fear the Lord. I'm a worshiper of the Lord, of Jehovah, of Yahweh, who is God, who is Elohim, the creator of heaven, the one from whom this wind and storm have come. That is the God whom I serve. That is the God I worship." Now, what was Jonah actually saying? Well, the God I serve is not just the God who sent the storm. He is the only God who can still the storm. Verse 10, "Then were the men exceedingly afraid, and said unto him, 'Why hast thou done this?' For the men knew that he fled from the presence of the Lord, because he had told them." The fear of God that Jonah should have had, these sailors had, which caused them to ask the exclamatory question, Again, why hast thou done this? How could you so blatantly disobey a God who is so alive and so powerful and so serious about the obedience of his followers? How could you run from the God who created and controls everything? These questions we need to ask ourselves when we go down the road of self-will and disobedience. How can we sin against such a great and mighty God? How can our hearts be so hardened? I mean, we're talking about disobeying the God, again, who controls, who created and controls everything. Which brings us to our last point, and that's God's discipline. The increasing intensity of the storm caused the soldiers to ask, verse 11, "What shall we do unto thee, that the sea may be calm unto us? For the sea wrought," in other words, it raged, it was tempestuous. The question really was, "Jonah, how do we appease your angry God?" To which Jonah answered in verse 12, "Take me up, cast me forth into the sea, so shall the sea be calm unto you, for I know that for my sake this great tempest is upon you." Now this verse could be interpreted that Jonah's disobedience was so intense, think about this, that he would rather drown than repent and go to Nineveh. Verse 13, "Nevertheless, the men rowed hard to bring it to land." Evidently, the storm began just shortly after they had left, but they could not, for the sea wrought. Why could they not? God said, "I'm not going to let you get back to land right now, for the sea wrought. It was tempestuous against them." Whether through kindness to the prophet and or out of fear of Jonah's God, this verse just tells us the sailors attempted to bring the ship back to land. The Hebrew actually says here they dug their oars into the water. In other words, they were serious about trying to get back to Joppa. But though they tried to avoid Jonah's initial counsel, "Take me up and cast me into the sea," verse 12, they eventually gave in. Notice verse 14, "Wherefore they cried unto the Lord and said, We beseech thee, O Lord, we beseech thee, let us not perish for this man's life, and lay not upon us innocent blood, for thou, O Lord, hast done as it pleased thee. So they took up Jonah, and they cast him into the sea." And once Jonah disappeared beneath the waves, the end of verse 15 tells us the sea ceased from a raging. They followed Jonah's instructions of verse 12, "And the wind and the sea obeyed God, even if the prophet Jonah had not." Now keep in mind, the problem that was causing all this trouble was spiritual. And how often the same is true for you and me, how many of our troubles stem right back to our refusal to obey God's will, to follow his plan, to follow his purpose. Well, when the storm ceased, verse 16 tells us, "Then the men feared the Lord exceedingly and offered a sacrifice unto the Lord and made vows." This whole episode illustrates the truth, really, of Romans 8:28. All things work together for good. In direct disobedience, Jonah went in the opposite direction from God's commission. But in the process, Jonah ended up witnessing on a broader scope than the original commission even entailed. Not only to Nineveh, as we'll see, but also to these sailors who were brought to a knowledge of the one true God. Friends, even in our rebellion, God accomplishes his work. Aren't we glad for that? And I say, how amazing. Only God, even in our disobedience, can bring to pass his best. But Jonah's determined resistance to God's plan now brought to pass one of the most unique events in the whole story of the Bible. Notice verse 17. Now the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow up Jonah. Again, when we are running from God, he will send circumstances. And they will find us. Meaning the wind obeys God, the sea obeys God, and the fish obeys God. Again, the text says, now the Lord prepared a great fish to swallow up Jonah. The Hebrew is saying here, God appointed, he had ordained, he had ordered, he had commissioned this fish. Friends, this fish just didn't, by happenstance, just swim by. The Greek in Matthew 12, verse 40, when Christ refers to the sign of Jonah, 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth, calls it a sea monster. That's what the Greek actually says. It was a sea monster. This maritime creature, under orders from God, inhaled this unrepentant prophet of God. I want you to understand, folks, God doesn't mess around. He takes our disobedience seriously. I think too often we think, well, it's no big deal if I obey or if I disobey. Friends, I want us to understand that we serve the living God who created and controls everything. And when he gives us a commission, when he gives us something to do, when he gives us a command, he expects us to obey it. And by the way, he gives us the grace to obey it. He gives us the strength to obey it. And when we don't, there are circumstances that God will send that will work against us. But you ask, well, you know, is there a fish big enough to swallow a man whole? Well, let me just give you one illustration. By the way, there are others. There's a story of fishermen finding a horse in the belly of a fish. But let me give you this illustration. The Smithsonian Institute has on record an incident in which one fish swallowed another fish that weighed 1,500 pounds. I say, since that is possible, a fish swallowing a man is certainly within reason. Amen? And remember, in God's plan, all things are possible. Now, chapter 1 ends by saying that Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. And we can believe that it was a literal span of time. For if you recall, Jesus referred to Jonah's time in the fish's belly as an illustration of his death, burial, and resurrection, which tells us just as Jonah's three-day burial was followed by the repentance of the Ninevites, so our Lord's 3 days in the tomb is followed by the salvation of you and me and all those who come to a saving knowledge of our Lord. And so in the sinful disobedience of mankind who crucified our Lord, we see the sovereign power of God, but also the loving grace of God who rescues us and who delivers us from the eternal judgment we so clearly deserve. And so what can we learn from our study? Well, let's first thank God when we run from him, he pursues us. As he pursued Jonah, he pursues you, he pursues me. He doesn't want us to go to stay on the road of disobedience. He wants us to turn and repent. And then second, when we do run from him, he sends storms. He pursues us with storms. And let's understand that like Jonah, our God is the only one who can still those storms. Remember, he is the only one who can say to the storm, "Peace, be still." Only God has power to control the storms. The storms only listen to God. They don't listen to you and me, which means we need to draw nigh to him. Storms should move our hearts to come back to the one who forgives and who stills the storms of life. And then third, God has given us all a commission. He gave Jonah a commission. And what was that commission? To go to Nineveh and preach against it. Except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. God has given us the great commission to take his message of salvation to the lost. And God will go to extreme measures to make sure that we are his obedient ambassadors. You say, well, does it matter if I witness? Yes, it does, because he's given you the great commission that we are his witnesses to a lost and dying world of the gospel of redemption and hope. And so my counsel this morning is avoid whale rides at all costs. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. Honestly, I look back on my life, and there are times I've allowed sin, I've allowed disobedience to really control me. And I see the storms that God sent. And do you know what? Those storms were sent because Jesus loves me. And he cares for me. And he cares for all those around me, that the storms he is sending to get my attention are afflicting them. It matters, greatly matters, that when God gives us a commission, that we obey. The sea of life is much more calm for you and for me and for all those around us when we obey. And God's people said,